Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Then he went and washed it and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's a familiar question, isn't it? The disciples saw a blind man and asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It would be easy at this point to throw the disciples under the bus, to throw stones at them for being insensitive. But the truth is, we all struggle with questions of theodicy. We all ask in one way or another Rabbi Kushner's question, "How come bad things happen to good people?" When some misfortune falls, people want to blame others. You hear at times people say, "If someone is homeless, it must be their fault." You'll hear people say, "Well, if they would just pull themselves up by their bootstraps." There are any number of conditions out of an individual's control that could render someone homeless. If someone gets cancer, you'll hear people inquire, "Well, did they smoke? Or is there some kind of family history of cancer in the family? It's got to be someone's fault. There's got to be some reason. There's some hidden knowledge. We want to learn that so that we can find whatever way we can do to keep that from happening to ourselves." Somehow doing this verbal inquiry helps people soften the blow and ignore the hard truth that life is dangerous and life has always been dangerous. This is a fallen world, and earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and viruses happen. When we think about the man in John's gospel who was born blind, one imagines that he had a difficult enough time in his life surviving in a world without any social safety nets, no Social Security, no Judean Disability Act. All he had was himself and perhaps some family. He did not need the judgment that was coming to him from the disciples. In the midst of these indignities, we see in the text grace step in. Grace steps in like water falling on a parched desert. We see words of hope like the winter snow starting to melt in a frozen land called Narnia. Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." You see the change in the text, don't you? He's no longer a man of sorrow, broken down, blinded by sin. He's an instrument given to you so that the blinders on your eyes can be removed. He's an instrument of God's power, which can liberate you from the captivity of your own judgment and your own condemnation. He's an instrument of God's grace so that the scales can fall from your own eyes and you will behold the power of God's love. The blind man gains his sight, and the disciples and you and me, we get to see through Jesus' eyes. Last week, Rhonda and I were visiting our son in New Jersey, and one night while watching the evening news, we heard an interview with an owner of a restaurant in a nearby city. This was before the government ordered shutdown of dining in restaurants. He was losing his livelihood because he was a Chinese American. No one wanted to come inside the doors of his restaurant. People were saying ugly things to people, individuals of Asian descent, on the streets of Manhattan, as if somehow it was their fault that the coronavirus had come to our lands. In that moment, the first thing I thought is these people are forgetting who they are and whose they are. And maybe they weren't even Christians. Maybe the ones making the inappropriate comments were pagans struggling with displaced anger. And this storm taps into the wells of anger and fear that we all carry deep inside each and every one of us. People are losing their jobs and their life savings. High school seniors are losing the final year of their season that they've worked so diligently to prepare for. People have lost mobility. Long anticipated trips to relatives in foreign lands have been canceled. And the most sobering of all, people have lost loved ones. So many dreams deferred, so many broken hearts. In these very difficult days, let us remember the story that I shared last Wednesday, the story of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and the storm comes up, and it's a ferocious storm. And these are seasoned fishermen. They know the storms, and yet here they are on that sea. They're petrified. And yet in the midst of the storm, Jesus was with them, just as Jesus is with us in the midst of this storm. Today's scripture passage challenges us. We've got a choice. When we see someone suffering, let us not ask, "What did you do so that misfortune fell upon you?" We live in a dangerous world, and tragedies and sufferings are a part of the fabric of this world. When someone has life pressing down upon them, instead of giving them bad theology, let us reach out. Let us call them on the phone. Let us send them notes to encourage. Let us reach out and ask, how can we help? We've got a choice in all of this. We can be agents of grace or agents of judgment. We can be encouragers or discouragers. We can be positive toward others or we can be negative. The power is given to each and every one of us to choose. My prayer is that we will all be like Barnabas. You remember his name means the son of encouragement. May we all, as we navigate this storm, may we all be sons and daughters of encouragement. And let us pay attention to the guidelines for the Center for Disease Control and follow the recommendations that are given to us. Let us be partners in this war against the coronavirus. And in the midst of this storm, let us not forget who we are and whose we are. The author, James Michener, he died in 1997, but he was the author of more than 40 books. And in his novels, he did this incredible research in every single one of them, and he gave an incredible genealogy on all of his characters. He told about the deep cultural roots of the land, which, if you think about it, is an odd thing in and of itself. Because Michener was a man who was born without a birth certificate. He did not know when he was born. He did not know the day of his birth. He did not know who his biological mother and father were. All he knew is that he was raised by a widow woman by the name of Michener. Through the years, some anonymous, mean-spirited relative would send him hurtful letters. And it said, "You have no right to use that name." And the letters were all signed, "A Real Michener." After he won the Pulitzer Prize, the letters continued coming to him, calling him a fraud, asking, "Who in the blue blazons do you think you are, trying to be better than you are?" After President Ford bestowed upon him the Presidential Medal of Freedom, the poisonous letters still came, and they said, "Still using a name that isn't yours, still a fraud, still trying to be better than you are." Michener said that the words burned into his soul. And he said he kind of missed the letters, presumably when the anonymous relative must have died. He said the letters to him were like a challenge. He wrote, "He was right in all of his accusations. I have spent my life trying to be better than I was, and am brother to all who have the same aspirations." Let us, like Michener, spend ourselves aspiring to a higher level. Bob Dylan in the Shot of Love album has the line, "He's the property of Jesus. He, she, you, me. We are all the property of Jesus. As the storm rages, as the winds blow, as the ground shakes, let us always remember who we are and whose we are. We are the property of Jesus. We are the sons and daughters of encouragement. We are the ambassadors of God's amazing grace and God's amazing love." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.